Good morning again, brethren. We may have a short service today. I prepared to have a split sermon, so we'll see. I will go ahead and give my split sermon, and if Mr. Shoemaker doesn't show up, we'll have announcements at the end of the sermon instead of at the beginning. I want to talk about gossip today and ask the question, what is gossip? And I think we all know, at least we know the simple answer to that, but James talks a lot about gossip and rattling the tongue. That's one of the main aspects of curbing gossip. So if you'll turn to James chapter 1, I'll read one verse in that chapter, James 1 and verse 26. James 1 and verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So we can lose out by not learning to bridle our tongue, to control our own tongue, and be careful about what we say. It's a very serious matter. If you think about it, when it says this man's religion is vain, it could mean that it's all for nothing. That we spent all these years and we have told ourselves that we're serving God and that we're going to be in God's kingdom, and it's all in vain. It's all for nothing. We might as well never have been converted in the first place. It's very serious business when we do not learn to bridle our tongue, when we don't learn to curb ourselves in what we say about other people and about idle gossip. In James chapter 3, I'm going to read a passage here, several verses, but this is in a way of review. It's not something new. I'm not trying to teach something new, but to introduce the subject, I do want to read these verses as a reminder. I don't think we can be reminded too much about the seriousness of gossip. You know, you think about all the people that used to be in the church, even in this area here, and think about the reason that a lot of them left. And I know that many of them left the church because of gossip, because of what somebody else has said about them, or what somebody else has said about their minister or the pastor or someone in the home office, but because of gossip. God is the same today as He was, 2,000 years ago, and the same that He'll be 2,000 years from now. God didn't change at all. But people's attitude toward religion in general has changed dramatically because of gossip, because of what people have said, or because of some conception that they have in their mind about what is happening in the church. Again, they didn't leave because God changed. They didn't leave because God did anything wrong. Often, it was because of what someone else did or what someone else said that they left, that they give up on the thing that they committed to hold fast to. In James 3 and verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. A great matter, a little fire contender. You know, I don't have it in my notes, but there is a verse that says that we will give account for every idle word that we speak. We'll give an account for it. In verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. You know, we could look at that two ways. It defiles our own body. If we give up God's way, you know, we're not the temple of God anymore, so the body is, our body personally is defiled. Or we can look at it as the group, you know, the church, which is, in a sense, the temple of God, all of us combined. It can defile the whole church, the whole group. And people have left God's plan, left God's church, because of what somebody said, or because of an attitude that was built up because of idle words, idle gossip. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and of bird and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. God is making the point here that we can tame the animals around us. It's a little bit harder to tame our own tongue. Going on, verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know, that's a bold statement. No man can tame. Well, with God's help, we can. No man or woman, by their selves, ourselves, can tame the tongue. We never would get it right without God's Spirit, without God's help to guide us. But the point that's being made here, there is a mixture. There's good and evil, but we have to get rid of the evil, and we have to work towards that end. Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which were made after the similitude of God. I think that word curse there is a little bit broader than we normally think of it. We normally think of it of using God's name in vain or that sort of thing. But any time we put an obstacle before another human being, especially one that has committed to serve God, in a sense we have cursed that person. We placed a curse before them. You know, we put an obstacle before them that hinders them and their growth and their ability to take on God's nature. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It should not be. This mixture, it should not be. Verse 11, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Or in another place it says good water and salt water out of the same place? It can't be. You know, you can't have that mixture. You can't have salt water and clean, clear water mixed. It'll all end up salt water. Maybe a little weaker, but it'll still be salt water. It'll still be a mixture. The point is, we have to get rid of the evil completely and totally. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield the salt water and fresh water. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. A good conversation, the King James Version says, and we know that could have been translated conduct. If you look in the Strong's and look the original Greek word, it could mean either one. It could mean conversation. It could mean conduct. We in the church, I think, have put the emphasis on conduct before, but it could be conversation as well, what we say. So our conversation then should promote God's way. It should promote good. it should promote a good life, you know, a good feeling, a right attitude. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Every evil work. Now, if you will, I'd like for you to turn to Genesis. Genesis 2 and verse 9. Near the very beginning of the Bible, and God talks about this mixture that is in man, this good and evil, and it should not be. Genesis 2, verse 9. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And dropping down to verse 17, says, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. And going on to Genesis 3, that's next chapter in verse 5, it says, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Talking about this mixture again. And notice that the word gods is with a little g. It's not capitalized. You'll be as gods. In other words, you have taken it in your mind to be your own god. You and I have, if we do that, we've turned away from God. And we have become our own god, you know, with a little g. We're the ones that decides what is good and what is evil. That's what's being put forth here. It's not up to us to decide what's good and evil. God makes that decision. God tells us very plainly what is good and what is evil. If you will, go back to James again. James chapter 3. And I want to read verse 17 here. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, we can't be a respecter of persons and serve God. God is no respecter of persons. We have to make judgments about what is good and what is evil according to God's Word. You know, we have to learn from God's Word what's good and what's evil. But we have to apply that knowledge equally when we deal with other people. We cannot have one set of standards for, you know, someone that is our good special friend and then have another set of standards for someone that we're not that close to. We have to be fair. We have to be gentle. We have to treat everyone the same. And verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So if we become a peacemaker, then we're serving God. We're getting rid of the evil. We're getting rid of that mixture of good and evil that is in every one of us. There is no perfect human being. The only perfect human being that ever walked this earth was Jesus the Christ when he was in the flesh. He was a human being and he was perfect. He did not sin. But we cannot say that about ourselves, and we cannot say that about anyone else. So we have to make allowances. Whenever we have it in our mind to judge someone else or to condemn someone else, we need to think about ourselves, because we are not perfect either, even though we may know of something they did wrong. And we know for a fact that it is wrong. We must be ready to forgive them, because we need forgiveness ourselves. And God says very plainly, if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. We have to learn to deal with the fact that we're not perfect. We're not spirit beings yet. We're working on it. You know, God's people and God's church, they're working on it. We're at different levels. Some have been around for years and years and years and are still not perfect. And some are new in the church and just beginning to learn God's way and applying what they know, but they haven't been around long enough and haven't studied God's Word long enough to know everything yet, or to know as much as someone who's been around for 50 years. So we have to make those allowances and not be too quick to condemn. I'm sorry to say judge, but we do have to make judgments about what is right and wrong. Otherwise, we cannot get rid of what is wrong and adopt that which is right. We have to make those judgments. And sometimes when we know of an individual and they have done something, there may be a question, is it right or wrong? And you may discuss it with someone else and try to decide, and sometimes that's necessary, because we have to come to that knowledge. Is it right or is it wrong? That's not condemning a person, and that in itself is not gossip. That is a learning process that we go through. In 1 Peter, I want to read one verse in 1 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 10. First Peter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, that's something that I look back to the time that I was growing up, and if you look at some of the old pictures, people will ask, you know, those people, they had a hard life, and you never see them smile in a picture. And you wonder, did those people have any love in them? You know, they don't express it in their face. But to my knowledge, and the way that I grew up in my own family, love was not something that was expressed every day, or it was not thrown around like the word adios or goodbye or, you know, have a good day. It just wasn't. It wasn't expressed, that word. The word itself was not expressed that much. And I compare that with today, and people say, I love you. And it's almost like, you know, well, goodbye. There's not much distinction, because it has not much to do with reality. If I go back to my childhood, and I saw a lot more love for among people than I do today, but I saw it expressed a lot less than it is today. So what God is saying here in this verse, let us not love in word. Love is not a word. I mean, it's not just a word. Love is not just a word. Love is not what you say. Love is what you do. You can say, I love everybody, and I hear that expression. Well, that is not real love, just saying that. Love is what you do instead of what you say. So, don't think it's just a word or just something that you, you know, neither in tongue, it says, but in deed and in truth. It is the deeds that express love. I'm going to give my definition of gossip here. And this is not out of the dictionary or not out of the Bible per se, but my own definition. Gossip is a message. And when I first wrote that, I started to write a spoken word or a word. But it can be more than a word. Gossip is a message that attempts to elevate self above another or others. Or conversely, it's a message that attempts to demean another or others in a way that they would appear to be inferior to self. You know, I've got it right. I remember reading one time that if you count the living room congregations, we've got over 1,000 of them that have their roots in the Worldwide Church of God. And some of them are so close that it's almost unbelievable that they're separate. It seems that we like to find one little point, even though there may be 1,000 points that we agree on. But I have figured out something else that nobody else knows. Therefore, you know, I've got to be the head of my group because of this one tiny little thing that is a little bit different, and I got it right, and all those other people have got this thing wrong. I think you've heard of, you know, the name of God. That's being argued back and forth for years and years. You have to pronounce it just right, and you have to know the right language and all of that, or you can't get through to God. Of course, we know better. But in that definition, using the word message, it doesn't have to be a spoken word necessarily. You know, when you're in a congregation, in a group, people having a conversation, and someone says something, and you can roll your eyes, you're sending a message. You can shrug your shoulders, you're sending a message. They don't know what they're talking about. You know, you can circle your head with your finger. You know, don't pay any attention to them. They're crazy. You can send a message without speaking a word. You can send a real strong message by the expression on your face whenever you're talking to someone or about someone. So we need to be careful about gossip. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will. I want to read one verse there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. And that's what we do usually when we start comparing. We commend ourselves. We compare in order to show that, well, we know something that nobody else knows, or we're just a notch above the other person or whatever. That commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You know, like I said, we are at different levels of growth, different levels of knowledge about God's Word. That's the way the system is. You know, we're born knowing nothing, and we develop and we grow and we learn, and hopefully we continue to learn until the day we die. But we shouldn't start comparing ourselves and looking down on someone that is younger. We shouldn't start looking down on some people that is a little bit older and forgetful like I am. I don't have near the memory I used to, but That's the way it works. When you, if you live long enough, it happens to most of us, I think. I've talked a lot about what gossip is, but the main point that I wanted to make, I want to talk about what gossip is not, because I've heard the idea expressed that any time you talk about something that is wrong or that is evil, that it is gossip. And like I mentioned before, I don't necessarily believe that. The learning process, we have to communicate, we have to talk about things, and if someone is doing something and it's not quite clear in your mind, it seems to be like it's normal to seek advice, to talk about it with someone. But what do you think about this? You know, is this right? Is this within God's word, or is it, you know, out of bounds? We have to learn, and we have to go through that process. And that process in itself is not gossip. Gossip, you know, according to my definition, is when you're trying to demean someone. You're trying to rise above them, or by climbing up yourself, or by pushing them down. That is my definition of gossip, anyway. In Galatians 2, if you'll turn to Galatians 2, I want to read a few verses there. This talks about Peter having the confrontation, I guess you'd say. Paul had the confrontation with Peter. Here in Galatians 2, starting with verse 11. It says, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him." This is Paul doing the writing to Galatians. He says, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James," in other words, they came from the home office, if you will, in Jerusalem. Peter did eat with the Gentiles. He was getting along great with the Gentiles. He sat down and having a conversation with them and eating with them. And, you know, in the Old Testament, the Jews looked down on Gentiles. They didn't even want to eat with them, associate with them at all, or even be around them, for that matter. Going on here, but when they were come, he withdrew and spread himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He went back to his old ways. You know, I'm going to do the way we did it in the Old Testament. I'm going to separate myself from the Gentiles, even though they're in the church now and God has called them and they have God's Spirit. I'm going to be separate. You know, I'm going to look down on them and stay away from them. Because of fear of some that came from the home office, if you will. He was afraid that he would be looked down on if he even fellowshipped with converted Gentiles. Verse 13. "And the other Jews disassembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Barnabas was the one that got Paul back in the work, if you will, after 14 years of making tents. You know, that is a situation that I don't quite understand, but God called like I said, I forget sometimes. We're talking about here Peter and and John, but I'm going to go on and read this. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compel you the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" In other words, you were getting along great with the Gentiles before the people came down from Jerusalem. but now you've separated yourself. You were living and getting along with the Gentiles, living like they live, in effect. And if you could do that, why are you turning around now and compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews? You know, circumcision was a big question at that time. So it was Paul doing the confronting here with Peter. Paul is the one that was called, and then for 14 years he made tents before. It didn't seem like he was doing much of anything else. And Barnabas is the one that came down from Antioch and got Paul back into work, got him to go up to Antioch and help out in a growing church. But here, then Barnabas was, after that, I guess you would say, was Paul's number one assistant. And even he was carried away by this thing that Peter did. But Paul confronted it, and he said it straight. And he did it before the whole congregation. In Luke 17 and verse 3. Luke 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourself. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. But that was the point that I was trying to make before. There are certain things that you do that is not gossip. If you know that it is wrong, absolutely, when you're absolutely sure, and you see your brother or sister doing that thing that is wrong, it is proper to rebuke that person. In other words, to tell them. Not in hatred, not in anger, not in the idea that, you know, I've got it all right and you don't have it all right yet, I'm looking down on you. Not in that attitude. But for the purpose of edifying that person and showing them, because it may be that it's something that they just haven't understood yet. They're not out there sinning willfully. They've not decided to, you know, go against God. But they haven't understood thoroughly. And it's proper then to try to help them, to straighten them out in an attitude of love, in an attitude of getting along, of being useful, of lifting the other person up instead of putting them down. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 18 verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Should it be seven times? And verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I would think that in effect he means forever, as many times as he actually repent. Then you forgive him. You know, we just read the verse up there in Luke 17. It says, if he repent, forgive him. If he repent, forgive him. I don't think it means that you forgive. Let's say Hitler or Saddam Hussein or someone like that in the same way that we would forgive a Christian. I don't believe that it means that, because they have not repented. You know, they're still in their evil mindset. But it does say, if he repent, forgive him. And if they repent and say they're sorry, then we're to forgive them every time that they repent, no matter how many times it is. In 1 Timothy, I'll read a few verses in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11. Again, this is Paul writing to Timothy, to set the stage here, Timothy was a young minister. He had grown up evidently with his grandmother knowing about God's plan and having been taught by his grandmother. He knew a lot about God's plan, but he was a young man. He didn't have the experience of living life the way Paul had or the way any older person had. But he was truly converted. He truly wanted to do God's work. And he was sent out and given, I would say, a very special position for someone as young as he was. And he was given that position because of the training that he had even as a child, and, you know, grew up in that training. But without the experience. In this 1 Timothy 4:11, then, it says, Paul is writing, he says, "These things command and teach." Verse 12, "Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I'll go on, but I want to back up to this a little bit later. Verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So Paul is telling Timothy, the young man, to, you know, we're sending you out there as a minister to be more or less in charge, but you keep studying, you keep learning, and, you know, observing and growing. Verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." So he had had hands laid on him. He had been baptized and received God's Spirit. Verse 15, "Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them." You know, concentrate on them. "That your profiting may appear to all." Verse 16, "Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you." Now, I want to go to chapter 5 in verse 1, and I want to make the point here that the Bible was not divided into chapters when it was written. This is a letter to Timothy from John, giving Timothy instructions about how to conduct the ministry. And in chapter 5, in verse 1, he says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." Now, I want to back up here to verse 12 in chapter 4. And I want to read that again. I want to try to put this in perspective here, keeping in mind Timothy's age here and what was going on. Because I have heard these two verses taken out of context, not put in the same sermon or same passage. And this verse 12, "Let no man despise your youth." I have heard that so many times by young men who have come out to be the minister, to be in charge of a congregation, in charge of people that's been around for years and years and had all kinds of experience in their own profession. For instance, I knew a banker one time, and one of his major gripes was a young man out of Ambassador to College came out in his 20s and wanted to tell this banker how to manage his finances. You know, it's kind of laughable because the banker had some experiences, with finances. This verse is read so many times. Don't let anybody despise your youth. You know, you're in charge. You make sure that you rule. That was the message. I don't believe that is exactly what Paul meant when he wrote to Timothy. He was warning Timothy as a young man, you're going out there as a minister, but maybe you're in your 20s. I don't know how old Timothy was, but he was a young man. That's definite. And Paul was saying, be careful. You're going to run into people out there with gray hair, and they're going to look down on you, and they're going to say, you know, Timothy, you're still wet behind the ears. Don't try to tell me anything. You're going to run into that kind of thing. Beware of it. Don't let them discourage you. Don't let them put you down or beat you down because you're young. You have knowledge, and don't let them overcome you and beat you down and cause you to get discouraged and quit. Don't let that happen. Now, let's go back to verse 5. This is another thing that I've seen taken out of context so many times. It says, rebuke not an elder. Well, in the church, you know, as we grew up in the worldwide, an elder was someone who could be 22 years old, just graduated from master of college, and was sent out to maybe pastor a congregation or what have you. And I have seen this presented from younger men. I'm an elder. Don't try to tell me anything. When maybe someone in reality was trying to help them along in the job that they were doing. And I don't believe that that's what Paul meant when he was speaking to Timothy here. I believe he was telling Timothy, consider, Timothy, that you are young and you haven't had a great deal of experience in living life. So be careful about, you know, being too overbearing, being too dominant, and trying to tell everybody, even those that are a lot older than you and have a lot more experience in other areas than you do, to be careful about those things. On the one hand, don't let them beat you down and discourage you and take you out of the work. On the other hand, don't you go out there and try to act like you know everything and even start correcting maybe even another pastor or maybe even evangelist or maybe even someone else in the work who knows a lot more than you do. I believe that is what was going on here. And as we go on, you'll see why that I believe that way, I hope. In verse 2 here of Timothy 5, then, it says, the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. Paul was telling Timothy how to treat the people, in his congregation. Now, I'm going to go to well, first of all, I'm going to drop down to verse 20, still in 1 Timothy. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. But didn't we just read up here at the beginning of the chapter that he says rebuke not an elder? Now, you know, let's reason together here. Was Paul telling Timothy, you are 20 years old, so it's all right for you to go out there and rebuke somebody that's less than 20 years old? I'm making up a number for age. But if they're older than you, you can't ever rebuke them? I don't believe that's what Paul was telling him at all. Because of this verse here. He says, if they sin, rebuke them. Rebuke them before all. And I believe that there was no age limit. If there's someone that was 90 years old in the congregation, and it was obvious that they were sinning, and perhaps influencing other members in the congregation, Paul is telling Timothy, go ahead and rebuke them. If you know they're sinning, rebuke them. So, this whole passage here in chapter 4 and 5, I do believe Paul was just educating Timothy, telling him how to get along with the congregation. Be careful. Be easy to be entreated. Don't go out there like you know everything there is to know. On the other hand, don't let them take away what you do know. Because, you know, you've had a Christian education. Even your grandmother, when you was a child, was teaching you. And you know, don't let them take away from you what you know, no matter how old they are, or no matter what position they have. That's what I believe was going on here. In 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering or patience and doctrine. So again, Paul is telling Timothy to rebuke, you know, stick to the truth. If people are doing wrong, tell them they're doing wrong. But the reason I'm going to bring that out in this sermon, that is not gossip. That is not gossip. You know, when you're doing it openly, when you're doing it for the right reason, it's not gossip. Even if a church member points out that someone else has got something wrong, that's not gossip. That is trying to help. That is trying to steer them in the right direction so that they too can be in God's kingdom. Now I want to go to Titus chapter 1, because Paul wrote to Titus and he told Titus practically the same thing. I don't know how old Titus was, evidently younger than Paul, but Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. If there's something wrong, tell the people what is wrong. This idea that you can't ever speak of evil, I don't believe that that's right. This idea that you have to say what they want to hear. You know, there's a lot of people that do that. Politicians come to mind. There's quite a few of them that they say what they think, at least they think, the people want to hear. But I don't believe that that's a Christian's responsibility. I believe it's a Christian's responsibility to tell people what is wrong if there is something wrong. I don't believe it's our responsibility to look down on them. I don't believe it's our responsibility to beat them down, to beat them over the head, or something like that. But I remember when I first came into the church, and I will admit that sometimes I felt like, you know, that the minister prepared the sermon just for me, and I wonder, you know, he's from the other side of the country, how did he find out so much about me? Because he was telling me some things that were wrong, and I knew they were wrong. So I went through that experience, and, you know, I'd kind of try to hide or felt like crawling under the rug sometimes, but I believe I was converted because when I thought it through, I was very thankful that they told me. And it's something that, you know, yeah, that's right. He had me pegged all right. I've got to change that. I've got to change it. I've got to do something about it. So I'm thankful for those times when I was told that something is wrong. And I think as a result of that, I have made the mistake over the years to think that everybody has that exact attitude, and sometimes I have found out that not everybody does. There are people around who are around for other reasons, the good times, the good fellowship, and the potlucks and what have you, and they do not want to be told what is wrong. There are some people around like that, and maybe I'm a hard-nosed, Israelite, but I've had the idea that it would be better if those people were not around. I really do. There are people who are being converted, who want to learn God's way, who want to know what's wrong so they can correct it, and there are people that are around for other reasons, like I mentioned. In Titus 2, verse 15, a couple of verses down, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Here, same thing Paul told to Timothy, he's telling Titus. Don't let them despise you because you're out there telling them the truth. And sometimes telling them the truth, that there may be some in the congregation that's not quite ready for it. You know, like we say, we're different levels. But tell them the truth, even if it hurts. And some will pay attention to it. Some may even end up in God's kingdom because that it was done. And some may get up and walk out the door and never come back in because it's done. That has happened too. When you are too dogmatic about God's word and the truth, there are some that will leave. I've seen that happen over the years. I believe it's a somewhat general misconception that one can never judge anything. We have to judge what is right and what's wrong, or we'll never know what to get rid of and what to keep. We have to judge that. And when we fellowship with other people, we have to make a certain judgment there. Now, when I say judgment, I'm not talking about condemning. I'm not talking about, I hope you never end up in God's kingdom or anything like that, or condemning people. We should never, ever do that to anybody, no matter who they are, in the church or out. But I'm talking about making a judgment about what is right or what is wrong. And if Mr. Shoemaker tells me something that he's learned and he maybe wants to pass it on to me to help me out, I have to make a judgment. Is he telling me the truth? And it reminds me of the Bereans. Paul talked about the Bereans being more noble than those in Thessalonica. And the reason was that they loved to minister and loved to hear him, but they went and checked up on him. And they made sure that he was telling them the truth. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make sure that that we're absorbing the truth and rejecting everything that is wrong, that is evil. And that's what the Bereans was, and they were considered more noble. So, intent is everything when we're dealing with gossip. Intent. Do we talk about things in order to build people up, in order to elevate them, in order to help them to get rid of what's wrong and adopt what is right? Or do we approach them with the idea that I know something that you do, and I'm greater than you, and I'm going to put you in your place? The intent, the attitude has everything to do with it. And if I look at someone, when they're speaking to me or someone else, and I start rolling my eyes or circling my finger over my head, that's not a very good intent. That's telling you don't pay attention to that people. Let's just beat him down. He's not worth listening to. He or she, as the case may be. We know that revenge is the prerogative of God alone. We should never, ever try to get revenge on anyone. That's God's job. God says, vengeance is mine. But on the other hand, we are told to rebuke people when it will help. Now, if we know beforehand that someone hasn't grown to the point that they may absorb what you want to tell them, then don't tell them. It is only when you believe sincerely that it will help them to point out something that is wrong, that it's right to do it. So I want to really emphasize the intent here, because it really does has everything to do with whether it's gossip or not. In conclusion, in Revelation 3, verse 19, God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Well, again, the chastening is up to God. That's not our responsibility. But to rebuke for the right purpose, with the right intent, to help someone to grow, that is good. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. So I'll go ahead and give the announcements.